Going to open up our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And it's headed, The Temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The Lord said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This year, we are following the theme of the way of Jesus. And our intention as we follow this theme through the year is to both reflect on the way of Jesus. My clicker's not working. Is to reflect on the way of Jesus and seek also to respond to the way of Jesus. We intend to reflect on the way of Jesus because what we need to do as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, is to say, well, what did our master do? What did Jesus do? What was his way of life? We need to reflect on it. We need to ask questions about why Jesus did what he did. What was at the core of his being? What was his intention? What was his motive as he did certain things? Why did he do it? We need to reflect on the way of Jesus. But of course, reflection without a response is quite empty. The Apostle James said to the church that faith without works, do you know what it says? Faith without works is dead. That's quite a strong thing to say. Faith without works is dead. So belief without action is dead. Reflection without a response, it's hot air really, isn't it? So we need to reflect as we think on the way of Jesus, but we also need to respond to the way of Jesus, respond as a disciple. And the more I have discovered about disciple-master relationships, the more I've warmed to the idea of being a disciple. We don't simply believe in Jesus, but we seek to follow after him. We say, "You are our master. We want to be like you." We want people to look at us. As a follower, we want people to look at us and say, "We know you follow Jesus. We know Jesus. We know what he's like." And as disciples, we follow him and we model ourselves on him and say, "Well, if Jesus did it like this, then I'll do it like that as well." So that's our intention this year, to reflect on the way of Jesus and to respond to it. Now today, as we reflect and then respond on this passage that I've read from Luke 4, The Temptation of Jesus, I've got three very simple things to say, and you'll be glad. You'll be glad, firstly, that I've got three, and you'll be glad that they're simple. Is that okay? Three things, and they're simple things. The first is this, that Jesus trusts in the living Word of God. The second is this. Jesus trusts his life and future to the hands of God. Or maybe Jesus entrusts his life and future to to the hands of God. And the third thing is this. Jesus trusts in the love of God. And we'll be coming back to all of those as we go through three very simple things. But let's look at our passage, shall we? It begins, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. And immediately, I think we have something extraordinary here. Yes, we have Jesus full of the Spirit. Well, of course we do. Do you remember the passage that we looked at last week talking about the baptism of Jesus? How as Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened and God speaks words of affirmation. This is my Son in whom I love. I am well pleased with him. And we're told the Spirit comes like a dove gently upon Jesus and lights on him, rests on Jesus. And Jesus receives, accepts this presence of the Spirit. So of course, Jesus returns from that experience, of course, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we stop there and ask the question, well, what should happen next? Here we have Jesus affirmed by his Father, submitting himself willingly to his Father, knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. He's full of the Spirit of God. What should happen next? Now, what I would like to happen, if this was me, to know, yes, I've submitted myself to God, I've been baptized, I know the affirmation of God, the Spirit's come on me, and the Spirit is resting on me, and I'm walking full of the Spirit. What I would like, if this was me, to kind of go and do something amazing. Wouldn't you? If it was you. You know, to think, right, I have the fullness of the Spirit, I might as well make use of it. You know, who's ill? Discouraged. I'll encourage them. You know, I'll be there. But what do we have? Something extraordinary. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan as was led by the Spirit in the desert. So in a sense, for me, the Spirit does something completely opposite to what I would have expected. Rather than Jesus, full of the Spirit, moving in healing and miracles and power and wonder so that people begin to respond to God, the Spirit leads Jesus out, away from the towns, past the villages on the edge of the towns, well away from the cities, out into the barrenness, the aloneness, the darkness of the desert. Isn't that an extraordinary thing to do? I think so. This is the way of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Not to power and wonders and miracles and all that, but away into the desert. And we're told in verse 2, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, what a surprise. Do you know, who here likes food? Just put your hand up. You know, do you like food? Do you particularly like food? Do you know, if I miss a meal, Sarah knows about it. Not that I'm complaining about her not making me a meal. It's just, I become a little more grumpy. Do you know that experience? Yeah? No, you see. It's just me. It normally is just me. But if I miss food, I'm hungry. And I find that if I miss food too much, not only does it affect me physically, it affects me emotionally as well. You know, I get grumpy, I get impatient, it affects me physically because I feel hungry, you know, maybe I can't focus like I used to, you know. Things just are not as they used to be. And what we have here is Jesus, we're told, halfway through verse 2, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. And what we need to do is to dispel from our minds any idea that Jesus is some kind of superhuman, and when Jesus goes to that food, it doesn't matter because he never really needed to eat anyway because he was the Son of God. We need to dispel that idea from our minds. We need to understand that Jesus, as he walked on earth, he's just like you and I. He has this extraordinary relationship with God. He is the Son of God. And there's absolutely no doubt about that. But when he is there in the desert, he does not eat for 40 days. Did he feel hungry? Of course he felt hungry. You know, it's one of those obvious things that are written. But maybe that little phrase, he was hungry, is put in there to remind us Jesus was physically, he was just like us. He was hungry. I love, there's a scene in, you may have seen the film The Miracle Maker. Have you seen that film? It's done in it's an animation film, but it really is an excellent portrayal of the life of Jesus. And we've shown it to Jam Club here on occasions and so on. It really is good. And there is this scene where Jesus is in the desert, and they're portraying this particular scene where he's alone. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. And there's this amazing scene, and I kind of thought, of course it would be like that. Jesus sees some rocks in the film that look like loaves of bread. And he begins to imagine that they are loaves. And I thought that was great, because what the makers of the film are understanding, this man was really hungry. He was beginning to imagine, you know, I am so hungry, I wish that was bread. Of course, he was hungry. And this is where the devil comes in verse 3. The devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. How much Jesus probably longed that the stone was bread. That he could eat, that he could be satisfied, that all the crazy things that would have been happening to him because he hadn't eaten for 40 days, that all those crazy things would end, that he would be stable again. You know, when Jesus was in the desert, you know, it gets really cold in the desert at night, really hot during the day, really cold at night. I don't know how many blankets Jesus had with him or how many quilts or whatever he had with him. But it would have been a problem keeping warm at night. And if he wasn't eating, then it would have been an extra problem keeping warm at night. Can you imagine how Jesus lay and struggled to keep warm at night? And then in the morning, as soon as the sun was up, maybe Jesus got up and maybe he began to jog on the spot or something because he was trying to keep warm. And it would have been a physical, really difficult experience for him. And the devil comes to him and says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, my point here that I want us to remember is this. Jesus trusts in the living Word of God. I wonder. Jesus answers here, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. Now, that's a quote from Deuteronomy 8. Matthew's gospel extends it and extends the quote. Do you know what it says? Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, here we have Jesus, hungry, cold, in the desert. I wonder, was it day 1 or day 2? Maybe day 3, maybe day 5 or 6? When he began to feel hungry. And he thought, no, here I am. I have no food. I must trust in my Father. What do the scriptures say? And maybe it was back then, on day 3, day 5, day 7, way back then, that he chewed on this word, man shall not live on bread alone. I must remember that. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Father, I've got no food. You feed me. And maybe day 8, he still felt hungry. And he chewed on that word again. Maybe he had a particularly bad day along the way. And this word he chewed on and chewed on, he meditated on, and it had become for him, as God supplied his needs, it was for him. It was no longer words on a page. It was no longer simply words that Jesus had heard recited in the synagogue. For Jesus, going through that difficult time, these words had become for him the living word of God. And he would have said, this is true. This is real. These words are living for me. These words are vital words. These words give me life and strength. See, Jesus didn't just pluck these words out of the air. I think he had lived with them. He lived with them. And I think that is something of the way of Jesus. Here, we see because of a particular situation, but here, Jesus trusts in the living Word of God. The first thing. But we move on. Jesus says, man shall not live, does not live on bread alone. Well, verse 5, the devil's not finished yet. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will be yours. So the devil, first of all, has attacked a point of potential vulnerability, a point of potential weakness in Jesus. Of course he's hungry. But Jesus is able to respond because the word of God, what he's written, what he's heard, has become living and real and vital and strengthening for him anyway. And so he says, I don't need the rocks to turn into bread. Because I know my experience from the word of God is that God does supply my needs. But now the devil takes him up to this high place and shows him the kingdoms of the world and says, they're mine. And if you bow down and worship me, I will give them to you. Now why was that for Jesus such a great temptation? Well, I wonder whether it's because Jesus had just returned from the Jordan where he had had his father's affirmation. This is my son. Who was speaking? Well, God was speaking. The Lord of the heavens and the earth, the one who in the beginning created all things. It was God who was speaking, saying, this man is my son. This man will inherit all the kingdoms of this world. Everything here belongs to him. There will come a day when Jesus, we know this, well, there will come a day when Jesus will return in glory, will he not? And he will be affirmed as the king over all kingdoms. He will be affirmed as the Lord over all lords. And everyone will know him. Now, I wonder whether in that affirmation from his father, as he came up out of the water, as the Spirit descended on him, as his father, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one to whom all authorities owe their authority and power, the one who speaks to him and says, this is my son. I wonder if in a moment Jesus saw what lay ahead. I wonder if in that moment Jesus saw a day when he would inherit the kingdoms of this world. I wonder if he saw it then. What does the devil do? The devil says, don't trust God to give you these kingdoms. Trust me. Don't trust God with your future. I'll give it you now. Don't trust God with what lies ahead. You cannot depend upon God. You cannot see him. Right now you can see me, the devil would say. Trust me and I will give you everything. Now Jesus has already responded by trusting in the living word of God, by reciting to the devil what is true, deeply true, for him. And here I want to suggest that Jesus trusts or entrusts his life and future to the hands of God. His response to the devil here in verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus trusts or entrusts his life and his future to the hands of God. There will be others who say, "We can give you what you desire, and we can give you it now." But Jesus says, "I trust God." He's had to trust God for 40 days. He's still alive. So he trusts or entrusts his life and future to the hands of God. The next temptation, there are only three that are listed here. Verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here." Now notice what the devil now does. Jesus has been quoting the Bible from Deuteronomy to the devil. So the devil begins to quote the Bible back to Jesus. Psalm 91. "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up in their hands. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So we have here the third temptation. The first one is turn this stone into bread. And Jesus said, "No, I know God provides my needs." He's done it for 40 days. The living word of God. The devil says to him, "I can give you all the kingdoms of the world." And Jesus is saying, "Well, my Father's going to give me them anyway, and I will trust in him, my future and my life." And the third temptation is to go to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off." And then what does he quote? "He," that is God, "will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully." So what the devil is doing, is saying, "Jesus, as you stand here, if you were to jump, the Bible says that God will immediately speak to the angels and say, 'Angels, in an instant, go and catch him.'" Now, why would God do that? God would do that, the devil is saying, because you are his son. Would God have you harm yourself? Surely not. Would any father have their child harm themselves? Would any father, seeing their child step out or about to step out into the road, would any father allow the child to go on without responding? Would they? No, I don't think so. I think the father would be there protecting the child. And that's what the devil is saying. If you were to step off here, Jesus, there you go. The Father instantly would send his angels to protect you. Because after all, he is your Father, isn't he? What we have here is Jesus trusting in the love of God. Verse 12, Jesus answered, it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." You see, at his baptism, the affirmation, "This is my Son." What did it say next? "Whom I love." This is my son, whom I love. And what the devil is saying, first of all, he's saying, "Do you really trust that God can supply your need?" Well, yes, I do, because God has. Do you really believe that God can give you your inheritance, your future that he has laid out for you? Jesus says, "Yes, I do trust in God to do that for me." Right now, the devil is saying, "Do you really trust that God loves you? Because if God does love you, let him prove it. Let your father prove that he loves you." It's that, the scene of the teenagers, you know, a young, as we might say, courting couple. Couple, do you remember those days? When you were courting, going out with someone. And, maybe there's been a bit of a row. Maybe there's a bit of tension going on. And one says to the other, "If you love me, prove it." Familiar with that idea? If you love me, show me. And that's what's happening here. If your father loves you, let him show that he loves you. And Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. My Father has said, I love you. Am I going to trust that? Because if I trust that, I don't need to test him. I don't need to ask him to, I don't need to step off here in order for God, my Father, to prove that he loves me. I trust him. I trust in the love of God. It will not let me down. It is dependable. As scripture says, I love you with an everlasting love. And the Father's love for the Son is an everlasting love, an everlasting bond that they have together. And Jesus has received and accepted and trusts that God loves him. And he will not test it. He simply receives it. Now, I know that sometimes we may struggle with this idea of somebody loving us, or God loving us. How many times may we have said, I don't know that God loves me. I'm not sure that God loves me. I think one of the keys following on from last week is this sense for Jesus of being at rest, of being at peace. And so when the Father says, I love you, it sits well with him. It's not kind of, I can't feel your love. There's no barriers between them. And so what Jesus is saying here is, I trust in the love of God. I'm not going to put God to the test and say, prove that you love me. Now, we might spiritualize this and say, well, I want to put a fleece out before God, you know. Let's have evidence, empirical evidence, you know, that God loves me. But if we know the Word of God to be the living Word of God, if we've chewed on it and proved it, if we can trust God with our futures, then we don't need to test him to prove his love for us. Well, that's my reflection. Very simple response. Jesus trusts in the Word of God. What should our response be? Simply suggest this, the meditation on the Word of God. Letting it find its home in our hearts. This is not about, scientifically approaching the Bible in order to answer a quiz or something like this, just so that we fill our minds up with knowledge. This is about seeking to live with the Word of God, for it to be real for us, to chew on it, like I mentioned last week about chewing, meditating on the Word of God. It seems to me that this is the only way that it becomes real for us and it becomes living. On Friday night at Jammed In, the middle school young people's group, instead of me telling them a story, I got the opportunity to quiz Julie Winston. I mean, what an opportunity that was. Ask her anything I liked. And one of the questions I asked her was, you know, one of the last questions was, what must we remember? How can we keep going in our following after Jesus? And she said, my reflection is about putting down roots. If you put down strong roots, like a, you know, imagine a sapling or a tree that's growing. She said, the wind can blow and the tree can be going from left and right and up and down, all over the place. But if there's strong roots there, then the tree will stand. And meditating on the Word of God, making it living for us, is about putting down roots, deep roots into God. And my encouragement, as we reflect and then respond on the way of Jesus, to do what Jesus did. Didn't just instantaneously know the Word of God. He meditated on it. He let it become at home within us. The second point I mentioned, Jesus trusted life and future to the hands of God. Here, a deliberate positioning of God at the center of our lives. I think it's a deliberate thing. It's a choice thing. We don't, you know, there's a sense in which we don't have to put God at the center. We can put God wherever we like. But if we want to be a disciple faithfully following Jesus, seems to me then the only place to put God is at the center. And it's a deliberate choice to put him at the center and to say, my life now I trust you. My future, where I'm going to go, I trust you. There may be shortcuts, but I trust you right now. to give to me in your good time everything that you have planned for me. And then the third thing that I put up, Jesus trusts in the love of God. Receiving and enjoying the love of God, finding peace and rest. How do we do this? Well, I know for myself, I do have to find space. I do have to find space so that the noises, the voices of my life are only on the periphery instead of at the center. I have to find space somewhere in my life. And that's what discipline is about. It's about finding space and just resting, just putting things down, putting everything down that's bothering me. All my doubts, my fears, putting it all down and receiving from God. We've done the reflection or the meditation in the past where we've used our hands. And if you remember, where we've had our hands up to receive from God, and we've put our palms down to put down the things that bother us, our sin, our stress, our strain, our jobs, whatever it is, we put that down and then we receive from God. And we put down other things that bother us. And we receive, enjoying, receiving the love of God and saying, I trust in you. May this be a living reality for me. I trust that today there is for each one of us in our hearts that sense of vitality, the Spirit moving in our hearts and in our lives, that we might be more in love with God as we respond to Him. It may be that for you, even as I've spoken, and you know it right in this instant, if I was to say, what should you do about what you've just heard? I would guess for the majority, probably, you know precisely what you should do. It may be that you don't know how to do it, but I would guess that for most of you, you know what to do. And I would encourage you to hold on to that and say, Lord, help me find a way to respond to you in a way that's good for me and deepens my walk with you. Let's take a moment then to pray together. As we're in prayer, let us receive from God. It may be that you want to put your hands out, open in front of you as a sign, as a symbol before God, that you're receiving from Him right now. And it symbolizes also your intention to receive from Him. It may be that you need to turn your hands over and put your palms down. Because what you would say to God is, there is so much in my life. There's so much going on. There's so much that I'm worried about. I need somehow to put this down. And then maybe you need to turn your palms back up and say, Lord, I need to receive from you. Somehow, somewhere, I need to receive from you. May we, each one of us, know God's blessing as we receive, as we respond to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.